I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. Right? That's, thank you. You know, you're probably rolling your eyes, but if you know me, I can be a little corny from time to time, and I'm back. But truly, you know, I've been, you know, for the last couple of weeks, ever since we solidified this whole thing, I've really been kind of having to pinch myself because it does seem like a dream. It really seems like it's almost too good to be true, but I'm just so thankful to have this opportunity to come back and serve with the people that I love so much and that love me so much. Your faithfulness to this ministry and to the Lord Jesus have helped me tremendously over the years, and I'm just glad to have the opportunity to come back home. So we're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to continue doing a lot of the things we used to do, and just look for ways to do them even better to bring glory to the Lord Jesus and serve the people in this community the very best that we can. So I'm looking forward to that. So I want to share a verse of Scripture with you tonight, and then we'll get into the text a little bit. Psalm 145:18 says this. It says, "When the peace of Christ rules your heart, thanksgiving or thankfulness overflows. And even in your darkest hour, you can praise Him, and you can praise Him for His love, His sovereignty, and His promise that He will be near you when you call." And you guys calling me back home has given me great peace, and I'm overflowing with thankfulness. So thank you once again. So my sermon tonight is, I really didn't know what to entitle or what to title it or whatever. In my Bible here, you know, you have the little headings in front of chapters. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah tonight. And it says in my Bible, an invitation to abundant life. So I guess, or you might want to call it the great invitation. And it's just a glorious chapter. It's a wonderful gospel message. And I can't wait to share it with you guys. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and read Isaiah 55 verses 1, 2, and 3 and just kind of lay down some groundwork for you. And then we'll go to a couple of other places and then we'll come back and pull out a few really glorious points from the text. And then we'll go eat. So an invitation to abundant life. We're going to start off in Isaiah 55. And verses 1, 2, and 3. So 55:1 says this. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." God bless the reading and the hearing of His word. So, you know, out of all the attributes of God, you know, all the things that we say about this God that we serve, that he's merciful and He's mighty and He's good and He's just and He's love and He's all these things that we love to talk about as believers who benefit from His many blessings. There's a word that you probably don't think of very often. It's an attribute of God, but it's really good and it's really fitting from this text. And that's the word inviting. Now, the word inviting is one of those words that can have a couple of different meanings. And, you know, I'm just here to tell you tonight that I am so glad that I serve a God that is inviting. So the word inviting can be used as an adjective. You know, so if I were to say, man, Crosswind at Christmas time sure is inviting. this sanctuary with the lights and the decoration and all of that is very inviting. Vaught Hemingway Stadium in Oxford is inviting. Unless you're an opponent this year, because we didn't lose a game there, and that was glorious. But so that's one way to use that word, inviting, as an adjective. But you know, there's another way to use it, and that's as a verb. So if I were to say that Angel and Jordan are inviting us all over tonight for chili and grilled cheese, that's another way you could say that. Or, you know, so there's a couple of different ways that you can use that. But what I want to do before we start kind of pulling the juicy bits, if you will, from these three simple verses, simple but powerful verses, I want to kind of provide some context. And we're going to stay in Isaiah, and we'll go back just a little bit. But before we do that, I want to just say a couple of things or just lay a couple of things out there. In those three verses, there were 12 commands. And I don't know if you caught those. 12 commands is an awful lot to remember. Don't worry, you don't have to remember them all because there was some overlap. And if you wanted to boil those down, which I'll do for you, if you boil those 12 down, you can simplify them into five. Okay, and we're going to come back to those. And they basically are to listen, come, buy, and you'll like what we do with that. That's an interesting one. But buy, eat, and rejoice. Okay? So listen, come, buy, eat, and rejoice. Okay, so to build some context around these verses that we're really focusing on tonight, I want to back up just a little bit to Isaiah 53. Now, this is a beautiful gospel passage. It's one of those that is just amazing to me. You know, when I'm sure at some point we've all had the opportunity to meet people that are skeptical of our faith. People who are proclaimed atheists, or people that don't believe that the Bible is real or that it's inerrant, infallible, and all of that. But this chapter here is interesting because Isaiah, the faithful prophet of God, is writing this 700 years before what actually happened, okay? And he gives us amazing detail in Isaiah 53, 4 through 12. So it's just one of those things where could you imagine on Judgment Day, if you're someone who had doubted the validity of Scripture or the truthfulness of the gospel, and God were to ask you, well, how did you reconcile Isaiah 53 with what happened over in the New Testament, or what was talked about in the New Testament? So we're going to read that together tonight. It's going to be Isaiah 53, and we're going to read verses 4 through 12. And Isaiah tells us, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, that's the gospel, and it's beautiful, and you know, it's one of those things, like I said, how could you read that and realize when that was written in such clarity and with such detail and not know that that this is the inerrant and the infallible Word of God. So, that's the act of redemption. That's the wonderful work of redemption that the Lord Jesus did on our behalf, on behalf of his people at Calvary. So if you skip on a little further over to, or a little towards 55 and stop at 54, you see some of the blessings that come as a result of the redemption work. And we're just going to talk about one today, and we're going to go to Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3. And I want to tell you just a little quick story about a guy named William Carey. I know most of you have probably at least heard the name William Carey. Some people know him as the father of modern missions. In the state of Mississippi, we have a college. It's a private school, a Christian school, William Carey College. It's down on the coast where I just came from, or actually the main campus is in Hattiesburg, and then there's one on the coast as well. But William Carey was a man who felt very strongly about missions. And back in 1792, he was in England, and he was hosting a convention for a group of Baptist ministers. Now, these were some very stoic, uptight Baptist ministers, and they were so hyper-Calvinist, if you will, that they didn't. They just kind of threw out the need for missions, and they just didn't see the need for it. So William Carey, talking to them about missions, used this particular verse of Scripture, and he pulled out a few points from it to present to this group of old Baptist ministers kind of stuck in their ways, and so I want to share that with you. So Isaiah 54, 2 and 3 says this. It says, "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited." Now, what do you think he's talking about there? So, that message of redemption that we just read in Isaiah 53, when the people of the Lord, armed with that glorious, life-changing, soul-restoring message, go out into the world and share that, something amazing happens. Lives are changed. People are restored. And, you know, he's talking about the need for enlarging the place of your tent and stretching out the curtains of your dwellings. Basically, what he's saying here is that when we spread the message, when we go out onto the mission field as people of the Lord, as people here who are committed to serving the people in need of this community, we need to be prepared for what the Lord is going to do. He's going to bring people in, and it's going to take bigger tents, and it's going to take stronger cords and stronger rods to support those tents because of the response that people are going to have to the word of the Lord. So that brings us to our text tonight that I want to just pull out three quick points from, and then we'll go home. And once again, that's Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. So in the great invitation, the invitation to abundant life that Isaiah is talking to us about, I want you to contemplate three things. I want you to think about who is he making the invitation to? What is he offering, or what is being offered in the invitation? And lastly, what do you have to do to get it? So who is it, what is it, and what do you have to do to get it? So let's go through this really quickly. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Okay, so the first group of people that he's inviting are the people who are thirsty, who are in despair, and who are broke. They have nothing. They're broken people who have nothing to give but are dying of thirst and looking for life. Now, if you find yourself in that situation, if you feel like that tonight, then this message is for you. If you're thirsty and broken and have no money or nothing else, no strength, no career, your health is bad, whatever it may be, this message, this glorious gospel invitation is for you. Now, the second group of people that is for, Isaiah goes on to tell us in verse 2, he said, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Now, this is a little bit different. This is a different group of people. The first people we talked about that this message is inviting are people that are broke. They have nothing to give and they're thirsty. Now, this next group of people is a group of people who may have resources. They may have money. They may have career. They may have found favor in the world and have a certain amount of strength or good fortune, but they're empty. They too are living in their own version of Death Valley. And I'm not talking about in Baton Rouge or Clemson, South Carolina. I'm talking about Death Valley. But these are people that have resources. These are people who are thirsty and hungry and searching for life, but they're looking in all the wrong places, and they're spending their money and their resources and their energy on things and in places that bring them nothing, only heartache and emptiness. Now, if you consider yourself in that group, this invitation is for you. So that's good news. Did we leave anybody out? I think this invitation is for everyone. So we've established who the invitation is for. Now I want to ask, what's being offered? And this is really cool how Isaiah says this, and I want you to consider this with me and see if this is what you get out of it too. So he tells us, yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So there's three things that the invitation is offering you. Or if you respond to the invitation, there's three things that are being offered with this particular offer. And they're all three consumables. Matter of fact, they're all three liquids. There's water, there's milk, and there's wine. Now, I don't know if you've ever considered this before or not, but it's really a beautiful thing to consider. So, first of all, water. Now, when I have shared this verse of Scripture with others before, almost everyone immediately equates water with what? Life, right? You can't live if you don't have water, right? You have to have water to live. So that's the first thing this invitation offers, is water. Now, the second thing is a little more interesting, and it has to do with milk. Now, you wouldn't have to, you guys are smart people in this room, you wouldn't have to think really hard to know what milk represents. You know, milk is something that we need for nourishment. Milk is something that babies need. I don't know how much adults need. I think I heard one time they said that the United States of America is one of the few countries in the world where adults regularly drink milk. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I've heard that. But certainly as babies, milk is very important. Milk is something that gives us the things that we so desperately need to grow and mature and get stronger that water just can't provide. So he says, come, drink the water by the milk. And then lastly, he mentions wine. Now, what is wine good for? What's wine good for? Why do people drink wine? Celebrate. Exhilaration. It raises spirits, right? When people go to parties, when people are celebrating, people tend to consume wine. And wine represents joy and happiness and exhilaration and satisfaction. And we can talk about that in this context or any other. We have the freedom to do that. You know, the Lord, in His sovereignty, created everything. And even though tragically wine and other things represent a problem for so many people, and we all understand that, it wasn't always meant to be that way. And it's really not meant to be that way. Wine represents the lifting of the spirit and exhilaration and delighting in abundance. He says, let your soul delight in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. So the last point I want to pull out, and then we'll be done, is the who, the what's being offered, and then lastly, what do you have to do to get it? Now, some of you Reformed people out there, and I'm a Reformed guy myself, and when I say Reformed, I want to be clear. I mean, some people might say, oh, you're a Calvinist or you're a Presbyterian or whatever. I'm proud to say I'm Reformed, and for me, that just simply means that I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. I believe that the Word of God is infallible and inerrant, and it has everything we need for healing and abundant life and healthy relationships and all of that good stuff. So that's all I mean. When I say I'm Reformed, I'm someone who's always going to fall back on sound biblical theology versus church tradition or something like that. But some of you Reformed people, when I say, what do you have to do to get it? You probably bristle just a little bit. Because I know the first time I heard this, this particular verse of Scripture presented in a sermon, I kind of thought about, you know, what's he talking about? I've got to do to earn this. You know, we just went over to Isaiah 53 and we're talking about the wonderful work that Jesus did on our behalf for redemption. But bear with me. And remember, I mentioned to you that in these three verses here, Isaiah gives us 12 commandments, and there is some repetition. So we boiled them down into 5 points. And I want to come back to those. I started off with them and I want to come back to them. So he tells us to listen. At first, we are to listen. And what are we listening for? We're listening for the message of the gospel, the truth of the gospel about who Jesus is and what he did and why he did it and what that means for us as broken, sinful people. That's what we're listening for. And when we listen, we respond. So the next thing I said, we listen, and then we come. And when we come, the next thing we do is, anybody remember? We buy. Now that's, I love this because remember Isaiah talks about, first he talks about inviting people with no money to buy something, to buy milk and to buy wine. The next group of people that he addresses, he says, you know, you got money, but you're spending it on the wrong stuff. But the first group of people don't have any money. But the command is the same. It's to buy. And that's the beauty, or one of the many wonderful beauties of the gospel, is that it's ours to buy because it's already been paid for. It's already been bought. It's been decided. It's abundant. And it's available to those who will hear and believe and respond. Regardless of your situation, regardless of your past, regardless of your resources, the mistakes you've made, or the victories that you've somehow strung together, the invitation to buy is for everyone. So we listen, we come, we buy, and then it tells us to eat or to consume, eat or drink. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, I don't know, that, well, do you really need to tell me that? Do you really need to tell me once I've gone and procured something that I need to consume it? Well, yeah. Because some of you out there may have responded to a lot of these things, but you've yet to consume what the Lord has given you, and it's right there at your fingertips. You've heard the message. You know the truth of the gospel. And now it's time to live in it. Live in it. Bask in it. Be thankful for it. Begin and end your day with gratitude because of it. That's the beauty of the consuming the fruit or the many blessings of the invitation. And then lastly, enjoy. Enjoy and rejoice. Listen, the work that the Lord did on our behalf doesn't make any sense. It's scandalous. The amazing grace of Calvary is a scandalous thing. And it makes no sense to anyone. Certainly, it makes no sense to the world. But it's beautiful. And it's free. It's costly, but it's free for those who will hear it, believe it, and receive it. So, have joy in it. Know that the price has been paid, that your destiny has been determined. All things work together for good to those who belong to Him and are called according to His purpose. So no matter what you're going through, the hard season that you may be in, the bad health report you just got, your bank account sucks right now, it's Christmas time and you're stressed out, whatever it may be, my friends, God has a plan, a very specific plan with whatever He's allowing to happen in your life, and the end result is good. It's good and it's perfect. Why? Because He's our Father, He loves us, and I don't have to ask you, you fathers and mothers that are out here and you have children and you love your children, there's nothing you wouldn't do for them to give them what they need. It might not always be popular with them, but you do it because you love them. So I want to challenge everyone right now, and we're going to, Ben, you can go ahead and come on up. I want to challenge everyone that in this season, it's a glorious season. It's the most wonderful time of the year, as the song says. But we all know, let's be honest, that this can be a time of great stress, and this can be a time of great anxiety, and it doesn't need to be that for the people of the Lord. It definitely should not be that for the people of the Lord. I say we embrace this time. We attack every day of this season with gratitude, take every opportunity we have. As Bobby said last week in his sermon, take the opportunities to love on folks. Don't ever miss an opportunity to do that. I think we're out of the woods, at least for now, with the COVID thing. So hug some necks that we haven't done in, you know, the last couple of years. Take the opportunity to invest in the lives and in the love of someone else. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for this word. I thank you for the way that you love us and the way that you take care of us. God, I thank you for allowing us to see your hand move in our lives. God, I thank you for this ministry. And I just pray for every heart in this room right now, God. I just pray that that people will respond to what they've heard tonight, that they will respond to the story of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus, how he bore the sin and then he died and he rose again. God, I pray that any anxiety and uncertainty that resides in the hearts in this room tonight, God, I pray that you will get rid of that and just replace that with perfect peace and your great love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.